2. Much of our reading this morning, and many of the points I will make, will come from 2 Timothy chapter 2. As most of you already know, there's been a sheet handed out, and it's really just to help kind of follow along with the lesson. So I'm going to give you one bit of information that will be helpful to you. You see the big number 1 there, it says a good soldier, blank, well. So we want to fill in that blank. That's going to be on the title of each PowerPoint, 1, 2, and 3. We got 3 solid points. That's a good sermon already. These things are laid out here so that we can see that. But just know that if I move on to number 2 and you still have not filled out A, B, or C, then you're behind. And you're going to have to cheat on someone to your right or to your left who is still paying attention. I hope this is helpful to all of us to be engaged at a different level. This is not a new idea. This is not my idea. But it is very useful for our study and our time together. And so we want to talk about this morning a good soldier. We're going to talk about some of the things that a good soldier does, and really, as we look and examine ourselves, you know, are we good soldiers? Do we look like the good soldier that God has set forth before us through the words of the Apostle Paul? Much of the study will come from 1 and 2 Timothy. But I want to make a side note as well, that when we look at the letters to Timothy and certainly to Titus, that these are not just, it's not just another place for us to turn into our Bibles. It's not that the last epistle is over, so we're starting a new one, and everything's kind of vague and gray. That's not the case with the Lord. He gives us things in each letter that shows us the affection that's connected to the writer and the receiver of that letter, or the church that would receive that letter. And so we can look more deeply at these things and understand what's being said and to whom, and that's valuable for us. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I just want to read for you. In verse 4, he says, "I am greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." Paul loves Timothy. Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. "There is no one like-minded like my son Timothy," Paul will say to the Philippian brethren. So he's writing a very personal and emotional note to him. He says to Timothy in the verse that I just read, "The last time we were together and we parted, you were in tears. And I greatly desire to see you. I miss you and I love you. And my prayer and my hope for you is that you are preaching the Word of God just as I gave it to you." And so there's emotion connected to this. What's he saying to this young man? Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we'll step into 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Really with that being the underlying idea that Paul is emotionally connected to Timothy. He wants him to read and to study what he's saying to him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And so the Apostle Paul tells Timothy here, we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. We do put on our armor. We read that together in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Caden read that for us. But for us to think about this morning and to consider what is being said, as we examine ourselves, we take note of the good fruit that we produce in faith. We can look at ourselves and know if we have our armor on, if we're defending ourselves with the gospel of Jesus Christ against the wiles of the wicked one, the fiery darts of Satan are being hurled at us. We have to have our armor on. We must be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at ourselves, we examine those good things that we're doing, the fruit that is produced in faith, but we should also strive to see the shortcomings and the weaknesses that we may have in our worship to the King. Where am I lacking? What is missing? Let's look and see just a few things that a good soldier will do. A good soldier, number 1. A good soldier listens well. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. We're still in the same chapter here. Paul has told him to be a good soldier. He's told him that when you're enlisted, you do not entangle yourself in things of the world. Separate yourself from all that mess and all of those wicked conversations that lead to nowhere but strife. And dedicate your heart to the truth of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." Paul is telling Timothy to listen. How is he going to shun profane and idle babblings if he's not listening closely and examining that which is being said? He must be a good listener, first to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, but secondly, to what others are saying. Is this worth my time? Should I engage in this argument or this conversation? Paul has told Timothy repeatedly to use his ears and to hear what is being said. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4, do not give heed. That means do not listen to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Reject these profane projections of falsehood. Old wives' fables, do not accept them. 1 Timothy 4, 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. So Paul tells Timothy over and over and over again, listen, take note of what's happening around you, pay attention, be on your toes. Letter A, Paul wants Timothy to listen well. Verse 22 of 2 Timothy 2, Paul says, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. There's the same message to him. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. He says to him very clearly, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, in verse 24, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. Timothy is not just told to go out and just scream the gospel in people's ears until they cry uncle, and they say, okay, we give up, we'll obey the gospel. He's going to have to listen to them. He's going to have to know what are profane and idle babblings. He's going to have to be patient. That requires good listening. He's got to be able to teach others. He's got to listen if he's going to do that. Where is the person I'm studying with coming from? What have they said? What denomination are they a part of? What do they believe already? Do they have any faith at all? How am I supposed to know that? By good conversation. By sitting down with someone and showing that I value their soul and I value the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want them to see. I want them to understand what I found and know to be true. And I'm going to have to sit and listen. I'm not always the one talking. I've got to listen very patiently and be able to teach so that they can escape the snare of the devil. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 19. James says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We are to be swift hearers and slow talkers, or slow to talk, I should say. We have two ears, one mouth. That's that basic math equation that preachers like to give to members of the church, that God wants us to do the math. You have two ears and one mouth. You should be listening more than you're talking in a typical conversation. But I want to submit to you that it's far greater than that. It's far greater than just being able to do the math. Listen in such a way that you can understand and repeat what has been said to you. Now we're talking about some effort. It's not just listening. It's not someone saying, are you listening to me? Yeah, I'm listening. Yeah, I heard you. I heard you. I heard you. That's not listening. That's pathetic. Listen in such a way that you can repeat what has been said to you, especially, please listen closely, especially when someone opposes or disagrees with you. Letter B, our tendency is to oversimplify or to distort what is being said. That's a tendency that people have. You're saying something to me, I've already got my position, I don't want to go into all that with you, and so what I do is just a quick and simple way to demean you and to make it look like you shouldn't even be in the same room with me, is my tendency is to oversimplify and to distort what you've said to me. That is wrong. That is not listening at all. That is someone who's already said in their heart that I don't care what you think. Once you're done talking, I'm going to really tell you something. That is not listening. We nod our heads in agreement, but we are thinking about what I'm going to say next. I pick up on one key word that they said, and then I say, I know where I'm going next. I have stopped listening, and I've begun to prepare my next bold and brave statement. Do you think they can pick up on that or not? Do people know if you're listening? Did you hear what I said? I mentioned that, but I said several other things. We need to be able to repeat to them. Listen in a way that would allow you to properly summarize what the other person is saying. There's a challenge. Listen in such a way that you could appropriately summarize what the person talking to you, especially if you're being opposed, what they have said. And then repeat it to them in such a way that they agree that what you said back is true. Yeah, that sounds hard. I don't want to do that. Well, that's true listening. It may even be that if you're listening well and you can craft this skill the way that we should, we can listen to someone and repeat their thoughts and what they're trying to say to us, maybe even in a far greater way than what they did as they were putting it together in their mind. People appreciate that when you're listening to them in that way. Let me get this straight. Now, I understand you started here and you moved here, and so this is your case. This is what you're saying to me. And if you do that in a loving and correct way, hoping to serve the Lord as a good listener, you're going to surprise some people. Most people don't listen to them. They're going to say, wow, that's exactly, yeah, I like that point you made at the end. That's exactly where I'm going. That's exactly what I'm saying. Now we can move forward together because I care enough to listen and to repeat back that which has been said. You know what else that does for us? If we're careful about this and if we'll do this, is it's going to make me be stronger in how I develop what I know to be true. I have spent time with them. I understand their argument and their case. I have repeated it back to them. I must think clearly about what the Word of God, the power is in the Word of God. I must think clearly about what they have said, and I must articulate my message as clearly and precisely as I can. Now, we have a real conversation. They know that I've heard every word that they are saying. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Don't you see how deep that well is when we start thinking about what that really means? It's not just a matter of how many words have you said versus how many words have you heard. It is listening with great intention, because the people you speak to will recognize your care for them and they will respond to you in a very similar way because you're giving them the attention and the respect that they deserve. Philippians chapter 2, a very important passage for us, especially this morning, because it's going to help us answer letter C, or at least fill in the blank. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." If I esteem others better than myself, I will listen. That is a fact. And don't you see that when we have this argumentative tone about us, or we're really not listening, I already know where you're headed. I have you painted in a box and I'm not letting you escape. That I've got my comeback. I've been thinking about it for days. And no matter what you say, I'm going to give you my comeback. We are not listeners. We are not good listeners. We are hurting the cause of Jesus Christ. That's a challenge for us, to listen closely, to pay attention to what has been said. You will not regret this effort. I can say to you as well that maybe we listen closely, we have a good conversation with someone about the Lord, about the power of His Word. Those are good things. But if you're anything like me, when you drive home after that conversation, you think of the other 800 things you could have said that would have been awesome. And you wish you had a moment to kind of summarize all of that powerful message for your friend. Call them. The conversation shouldn't be over. Bring up again, you know, I remember you were saying this. And I didn't mention it, but I want to say this to you now. Again, that's a careful listener who is humble, who is willing to teach, and who is patient with those whom he or she is listening to. We know and understand the power of God's Word, and the only way to share that effectively is to be able to be a good listener. A good soldier will do the work. 2 Timothy chapter 4, a passage that many of us are familiar with. Paul is signing off as he begins to close 2 Timothy, the second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We should work as hard as we can for as long as we can. The Apostle Paul, as he knows his life is coming to a close, he says, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race and I gave it my all till the very end. Paul does not reminisce as he's writing to Timothy about the good old days, the glory days of the gospel. You know, back when I was young and I was strong, boy, I was on fire. I was a saint. I was a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Who are you now? Have you gotten weaker or stronger in this effort? Because a good soldier will work as hard as he can for as long as he can. He knows his time is limited. He knows the gospel is the power of God to save all of mankind. And he knows that he has that treasure hidden in the earthen vessels, which is his own heart, his own mind, and his own life. To finish our course and to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and to say that with great confidence, because I am still fighting, is what Paul would say here. He's still fighting. He's writing a letter to a young evangelist who also will go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Right after Paul commends Timothy for his good faith in the Lord, he immediately steps into this conversation about Epaphroditus, which is a member at the church in Philippi, but he's gone to help the Apostle Paul in the work that he was sent to do. So in Philippians 2 and verse 25, Paul says to the church, remember, Epaphroditus is a member there, he says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more earnestly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service." Epaphroditus is a brother, he is a worker, and he is a soldier. He worked and labored with the Apostle Paul side by side. He did things for the Apostle that needed to be done. He worked on behalf of the church who had sent him there. And Paul says, I'm sending him back and he is well again. Epaphroditus, concerned for the brethren that they may be troubled, hearing that he was sick. And Paul says, make no mistake, he indeed was sick. He almost died. King James says that he worked nigh unto death. That's a very sad, sad picture of someone who is about to pass from this life in great sickness. Well, what caused him to be sick? Paul tells us, for the work of Christ, he came close to death. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life. Paul says, when he comes back to you, hold this man in high esteem. A good soldier will do the work. Sometimes when we go to work and we are sick, we call in, don't we? And that's for the benefit of others. We don't want to get other people sick. Maybe we're not at our best, and we know that our performance would suffer greatly if we went in this day when I feel as badly as I do. And I understand that. But I got to think about this a little deeper when I look at Epaphroditus. He never stopped. Paul says, by the grace of God, he was restored to his health, that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. This man, Epaphroditus, seems to be a phenomenal wrecking ball for the gospel. He is working, and he is working. He did not come to the Apostle Paul and say, my throat's kind of itchy. I got to take the day off. That never happened to him. This man, as he travels to Paul and back to the church at Philippi, he is probably walking. At the very best, he's riding some beast to get to Paul and to come back. We have things that we can go out and do to help, to serve the brethren. To say, I'm going to do the work. I'm going to get in the vineyard and I'm going to work as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we get an email that says, brother or sister is sick in the hospital. We say, oh man, you have a car. You won't ride your donkey to the hospital. Your car has AC and heating. Your car has cup holders, which you can carry your drink to have a sip and to be as comfortable as you possibly can. You have a radio. We have internet access to where we can stream any song in the world to keep us pleased and happy as we travel to go visit and care for a saint. Is it still work? Yes. You're sacrificing your time. You're doing what's needed to be done. But I want to submit to you, what did Epaphroditus have? He wasn't listening to his iPod as he traveled from Philippi over to Paul and back. He was thinking about Jesus Christ. He was thinking about the gospel. He was thinking about his own salvation. He was thinking about working and working and working and never stop working. Why have we changed? Why have people's hearts changed? Kind of generally, I'm painting with a very broad stroke. We've got to examine ourselves as good soldiers. Why is it harder now, though it is far easier to go and serve and to do the things that we've been called upon to do? The bigger question is, what are you doing besides these things? Oh no, we can't go there. We may end up in the territory of selfishness. I've got this and I've got that. I know people need me, but I can't. I've got to do these things and they're all for me and for my career. Are you a good soldier? Have you made the correct conclusion? Please understand me, a good soldier will do the work because we're soldiers. And because we have been given armor to fight, not to sit idly, not to become lukewarm, not to reason about the simple things of life or the simplicity of Jesus Christ, but to dig deeper and to find out more about the gospel and what it means to us. That's what good soldiers do, and that is my third point. A good soldier studies diligently. Oftentimes we tell brethren and even preachers when they gather together, they talk to each other about their own personal studies. You know, what are you studying? What are you looking into? And a preacher, if he tells other preachers or maybe members or elders at other churches, if he says, you know, I haven't looked at the Bible this week, he's not going to be a preacher very long. He will not be invited for gospel meetings anywhere, anytime, because he hasn't even looked at the Scriptures this week. Why do we want preachers to be in the Bible all the time? What's the reason for that? Because they are a soldier of Jesus Christ and they must be putting on the armor which He provided. There is nothing else given to us that we would be prepared to fight against the wiles of the devil. So we can remove the preacher and go to every member of the Lord's church. Are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Then you should be studying diligently. And we're going to answer letter A. We should be studying diligently because we know how all of this ends. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. So again, he's got to be listening well. He's got to be studying in order to do this. Because this will ruin the hearers, verse 14. Now verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says this, until I come to you, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself. Well, there it is again. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. How do you save yourself? By continuing earnestly in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. By doing this, you will save yourself and you will save others also. I want to remind everyone again that if we look at this idea, this concept of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier listens well. A good soldier will do the work. A good soldier studies diligently, because the good soldier knows that we are at war against the rulers of the darkness of this age and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. We are to take the shield of faith so that we can quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Ephesians 6 and verse 16. We must be sober, we must be sharp, and we must be fully armed with the gospel. There's a spiritual battle that is raging. And I want to say to you, and I'll say it as long as I have the opportunity and the breath to say it. If you think to yourself that the war can wait, or you're really not even sure there is a war, you're in serious trouble. There is a war and you're losing. You'll know when you're winning the battle, when you have victory through your faith in Jesus Christ. It will be because of the things that a good soldier does, the way he engages himself and refuses to be entangled with the things of the world. We have soldiers in the military who go out, they go overseas. They're in a land they've never seen before when they first touch the ground, that they are given orders to go out and to do something in particular. You think they care about what the orders were or what the sergeant said before they were released out into a foreign field? To go and to do something, to accomplish a mission? Is that not ingrained within them from their training to the understanding of this particular mission that I need to know exactly where I'm going? I need to know the point in which I'm supposed to reach and to radio back. I need to know who is the enemy. I need to know who I should be shooting at. There are some people in this country who have guns in their hands who are not the enemy. Would that cause you to be a little excited about if you're going to be able to do this correctly or not, or maybe be engaged in friendly fire, especially at night? How can a good soldier be engaged in entangled in the things of this world if he's going to be a good soldier? Which soldier in the middle of the night, hunkered down in a foxhole with his brothers in the battle, opens his phone and starts flipping through his Facebook to see who's messaged him today? None of them, because the light from the phone will reveal their position. It's not part of their life. They cannot be entangled in these things. We can't either. It's not wrong to look at a Facebook account. It's not wrong to check your text messages. It's not wrong to watch television, to enjoy a TV show. But how much? How long? Are we being driven towards the will of Satan or towards the will of God in the things that we do? Which one of us have the courage to put down the remote on our favorite show of all time and say, I'm going to go serve the Lord? We should be challenged by this. We should be studying diligently. There should be a great fire on all of our feet because we know how all of this ends. Look at Revelation chapter 20 with me. There's a spiritual battle raging. We are to be fighting the good fight for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we know the conclusion. Another great means of motivation for all of us as Christians. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 10. John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says, "The devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." That is his end. Is this who we will serve? Verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We know, brothers and sisters, we know how this ends. Is your name written in the book of life? The Lamb's book of life? He's certainly done his part. Are you fighting? Are you positioning yourself? Are you clinging to other soldiers who are on your team? The devil is very dangerous because we cannot see him. He will not knock on your door with red tights and a pitchfork in his hand. He is deceitful. He disguises himself as what? As an angel of light. We cannot be numb. We cannot be passive in this life. We've got to know who we are fighting against. We have to know what battle equipment has been given to us and afforded to us so that we can survive. And I'll tell you right now, we know when we're fighting. Because we can look back at any given day, examine the day that we went through and say, how much time did I spend in the Word of God? When people were talking to me, did I listen well or did I brush them off? Did I work at all today? Did I do something for the Lord that required some of my time, some of my strength, some of my effort? Time is valuable to all of us. We will not get it back. But if you've used it wisely through the day, you can lay down at night and say, you know what? Today was a good day. I fought for the cause of Jesus Christ. I spread the word. I listened to others who had cares and concerns about the word of God. And I worked all day long. Not only that, I set time aside to study God's word so that I would be sharp, so that I would be sober, and so that I would be vigilant in the effort to do that very thing. Are you serving your King? I hope and pray that you are. If someone this morning needs to be a soldier of Christ, you want to put on that armor, you want to call Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you have an opportunity to do that. We want to encourage you to do that. No one should ever lose their soul after hearing what God has done for them. If anyone needs to respond to the gospel invitation this morning, please do that while together we stand and sing.